Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come and reflect on your word, especially this wonderful chapter of Romans, number 3, please open our hearts to this good news of what you have done for us in your Son. And please change us, we pray, and help us to receive all the benefits of what he's done for us. In his name we ask. Amen. So friends, we're on this big journey together as a church called the Book of Romans, and together we're only been on the journey for 3 weeks, but I think today we're hitting the pinnacle or the best part of Romans chapter 3. Now, at odds with me, I recommend this book, even though I'm arguing against him, J.I. Packer, Knowing God. This is one of the greatest Christian books outside the Bible ever written. We sell them on the bookstore. He's an Anglican sort of spiritual theologian. And highly recommend you put this book on your bucket list. But Packer and I are at odds. He says Romans 8 is the greatest chapter. We'll be in Romans 8 by Easter. But I would go head-to-head to say Romans 3 is the greatest. Let me try and share why. 2 weeks ago, you see, we heard Paul's great opening where he said, he has a message from God concerning God's Son that can declare you righteous, a message that is the power of God to declare you righteous by faith. And that's sort of, then Paul puts that aside and he doesn't explain what that is. And then last week we saw Paul goes on to explain in the rest of Romans chapter 1, 2 and part of 3 that the awful predicament of humanity, the situation that we find ourselves in, that when we have pushed God out of our lives, we've pushed God out of the world, we've suppressed the truth, none of us thank God as we ought for the good things we enjoy. None of us honour or glorify God as we ought. And everyone, Paul says, is culpable of wickedly pushing God out and dishonouring him in this way. And Paul goes on to say that God's response to this is wrath. It's his just judgment of being dishonoured, of being pushed out of his central place in the creation. And Paul actually says there are two ways people do push God away. One way is the obvious way, through sort of the sex, drugs, rock and roll, the unbridled kind of secular lifestyle. But the other way Paul says people push God out is by being extremely religious and extremely good at it and extremely good at looking down on other people. And he says that itself is a way of asserting yourself as the centre. And that also is therefore pushing God out. And therefore both the kind of mega religious and the party goer are at odds with God, facing God's wrath. But we don't know how to join those two yet. There's a message for which you can be declared righteous, but our predicament is we've pushed God out and we're at odds with God, facing judgment. And in fact, as chapter 3 unfolds, as it was read today, Paul summarizes our situation as being very, very poor. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And he goes on to talk about the different body parts, especially our mouths, our tongues, the wicked things we say and do when we think we're running the world. You know, he gives humanity an F. We get an F. But now, says Paul in verse 21, here is the gospel. Here is what you need to know to resolve those two, to get out of wrath and into the message of the gospel. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, so all you mega religious types who like being moral and looking down on others, this is not your way. It's not the way for the kind of experts and the people who are kind of spiritually smart in themselves. No, he says, a righteousness from God apart from law has been known, made known, to which the law and the prophets testify, We'll come back to explaining how it's prophesied in the Old Testament. He says, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So here it is, friends. You can be declared righteous. It will involve repentance, but it does not come from you. It will not come from your self-reform, that kind of thing. It will involve your faith in God, but it will not depend on hyper-religious performance. It depends on Jesus Christ, on your attitude, your relationship with Jesus Christ. In particular, it comes from faith in him, trusting in him. Trusting in Jesus is the key to this gospel. And you may be thinking, do I need this? Do I need this message? Paul would say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are good enough for God's perfect, holy standards. And here we're saying today, we're not saying to you, try harder, because none of us could try hard enough. I couldn't try hard enough. But what we're saying, what the Bible's saying is, receive righteousness in a new way, by faith, by trusting in the work of Christ. See, it doesn't really matter who you are, where you come from today. You could be a card-carrying kind of baptized Anglican kind of do-gooder, and you still need to have faith in Christ. Otherwise, you fall short of the glory of God, and you face his judgment. Or you could be a, you know, tattooed, binge-drinking axe murderer, whatever. Welcome. You need faith in Christ as well. It doesn't matter. There's no difference, Paul says. Everyone becomes righteous. There's only one way, through faith in Christ. And Paul says, here's me in sales pitch mode. It's free. It's free. We're justified freely through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're slaves, all of us, to our choices. We're slaves to our bad choices. And they're twisting us. They're killing us. And Paul says Jesus is the one that sets us free. He sets us freely free, or for free. You know what I mean. Now, just step back for a minute and think, you ought to be very cynical of me at this point. I don't buy it when salesmen are trying to say there's no catch, it's free, that kind of thing. I always say, what's the fine print? You know, you ought to be very sort of thorough with me this morning and say, how can that be right, Wayne? How could actually you say on the one hand, our actions, Paul says, deserve God's wrath, and now somehow God is just going to say, it doesn't matter, forgiven. Can God really switch modes like that? How can we say that we've been suppressing the truth about God, pushing him out, dishonouring him, habitually, naturally, that's our tendency, and somehow God is going to just wipe the slate clean? If you're smart, you'll think, that just doesn't add up. It just doesn't add up. How can a just God do that? How can a holy and righteous God do it freely and not demand a cost from us? Just declare us righteous. Well, the key which I think explains why it's not just a party trick is verse 25. 25 is what you want to underline. Please don't write in church Bibles, but if you bring your Bible to church, underline verse 25. God presented him, that is Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, and we'll come back to that part in a moment. Here is the key concept behind Christianity. It's actually the most misunderstood concept behind Christianity, but it's the heart. Jesus is a sacrifice of atonement for sin. That is, when he died on the cross, he was acting as a substitute on behalf of sinners. He was putting himself in our place as an intentional sacrifice on our behalf. Paul said earlier, this means of being made righteous is testified to in the law and the prophets. If you go to the Old Testament, you'll see that God prepared the way through a temple system where animals were sacrificed for sin, lambs. And Jesus comes and he's called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the fulfillment of what's anticipated in the Old Testament sacrificial system. He is an atonement. What happens to God's right and just and holy anger at our sinfulness, at our disobedience? His anger is turned aside onto the sacrifice, onto his son. The theological word you want here is propitiation. The wrath of God is propitiated, it's turned aside onto Jesus. That's what atonement is. That's what a real sacrifice does. Some people like shy away from this and they want to say, I want the blood of Jesus to wash away my sin. And yes, the blood of Jesus does do that. It's called expiation. But that's not enough. Our problem is with God. It's with broken relationship with our Maker. And God's justice needs to be satisfied. And so Paul says, he demonstrates his justice on the cross through the sacrifice of atonement, where it's not just an expiation washing away, it's a propitiation, a turning aside of God's wrath, so that we can then be in a position to only receive God's love and receive the declaration of righteousness. Now let me tell you, friends, you will meet, there are Christian leaders out there who do not agree with my interpretation of the cross, who do not agree with the way I'm reading Romans 3. They will say that the way I'm selling it to you sounds too pagan. The idea of, you know, people trying to placate a god. Isn't that what pagans do? You know what I mean? Like, you hear the volcano rumbling, you think, oh no, the god of the volcano is angry at us. What do? A virgin. And you grab the virgin and you throw her in the volcano and hopefully it doesn't go off. People think that's what this sounds like when I read it this way. Well, friends, let me try and anticipate that, because you will meet that view. You need to know that the atonement of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, is in a totally different playing field or rules to the way pagans sacrifice things to their idols. When pagans throw a virgin in the volcano, they're throwing a scapegoat in for the sins of others. But here, we've sinned against God, and it's God himself who is the sacrifice, because Jesus is God's divine son. That's a big difference. Another big difference is we're not offering this sacrifice. Paul says, God presented him. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. That is, God presents the sacrifice of the atonement to satisfy his own wrath. And so the initiative and the means are all divine. There's a sacrifice for our sin on the cross. It's made from God. It's of God, Jesus, and it's to God. Salvation is all of God. This is God's perfect plan. A perfect sacrifice to rightly placate the perfect justice of God. This is the perfect gospel. It's totally different from pagan superstition. I mean, the real superstition is when Christians take their eyes off the sacrifice of atonement and they think going to church will make God happy, or giving money to the guys at the traffic lights will keep me safe on the road. That's pagan sacrifices. That's pagan superstition. Now that we have a sacrifice from God, of God, to God, we need no longer be superstitious. We need no longer be tossed around like pagans. I mean, hear how Paul explains it. It's all about placating justice. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. very interestingly, you know how people say, it doesn't match the Bible at all. Old Testament, God angry. New Testament, God happy. That's actually not how the Bible is anyway. Paul says here the problem in the Old Testament was God was too forgiving and he was overlooking too much sin of his people. And Paul says, well, he was able to do that. He was able to show forbearance and overlook sin because he knew the cross was coming. He knew his wrath would be poured out in the New Testament on the cross. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just, and the word there is righteous, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And the word justify means declare righteous. God is righteous. He's fully loving, but he's also fully just. He punishes sin. But on the cross, not only is sin punished, but we are now forgiven. And therefore, we are declared righteous. And so, therefore, this is why Paul said at the start, the righteousness of God is made known in the gospel, is declared in the gospel. So, friends, where's your confidence today? Where's your confidence? You know, you get the news this week, you've got 2 months to live. Where's your confidence with God? You go to meet your Maker. Where's your confidence? Is it in the cross? Is it in the atonement? The one perfect, sufficient sacrifice? Friends, if that is your confidence, then it's a great place to be because you are free from manipulation. You are free from superstition. You are free to just receive God's love. But remember, Paul says it's by faith. So where's your faith today, friends? Where's your faith? Sometimes people say to you, I hear this all the time, sometimes you see it on stupid Facebook memes, just have faith. What does that mean? If someone says to you, just have faith, you need to come back and say, faith in what? Because we need to clarify, friends, where is our boasting today? Where is our confidence in this church? If someone says, well, my faith is in God, is that good enough? I don't think it's good enough, friends, to say your faith is in God. What does that even mean? What about if you said, my faith is in Christ, is in Jesus? That's better, isn't it? Because Jesus is the Redeemer. He's the Saviour. But is that enough? Well, actually, it's not quite enough because to a lot of people, Jesus is just the good teacher. And faith in Jesus just means be more spiritual, be more obeying. And so that's not the gospel. What if you said, I got it, Wayne. I've heard you, Romans 3, sacrifice of atonement. My faith is in the cross. My faith is in the cross where the blood, you know, where it all happened. And I would say, you're in the kingdom now. You know what I mean? I'd say, that's a great answer because now you're hoping not in yourself but in the finished work, in the sacrifice of atonement. But you know what the problem is with saying your faith is in the cross? It's a piece of wood. And you can't pray to a piece of wood and you can't sing to a piece of wood. And so how are we going to kind of figure this out? Well, can I recommend what Paul says in verse 25, the purple verse? God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Here's a solution. Through faith in his blood. In fact, a lot of translations have translated that out almost. But Paul captures completely what we're trying to do. We have faith in Jesus, in his blood. That is, in the work that he did for us on the cross, of propitiating God's anger against us. That is where your faith should be, friends, in the blood of Christ. Where is your boasting? Is it in the blood of Christ? In fact, Paul asks this question. It's his concluding kind of comments. Where then is boasting? And I think he means in human effort, in human spirituality. Boasting is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that one faith. So here we are, friends. This is why this one gospel, this is why Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, the only way to God. because all humanity is culpable, but there's this one sacrifice of atonement that we need to make known to the world. One God, whether you're Jew, Gentile, card-carrying Anglican, axe murderer, everything in between, the way to be saved is through faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. We boast not in ourselves, we boast in the blood of Christ. We boast in this gospel, that atonement has been made for all our sins. Friends, I guarantee you, I'm a pastor. My job kind of is full-time watching people and watching people's consciences. And I guarantee you that your conscience will never, ever be at peace until your confidence is completely in the blood of Christ. Until then, your conscience will never be at peace. Friends, your acceptance with God will never be complete until you're boasting in the blood of Christ alone. And friend, if you want God to be honoured in your life, if you want God to be glorified, he will never be fully glorified in your life until your life fully celebrates the cross of Christ and the atonement, the atoning work of Christ. And friends, you may be tired. You may be spiritually dry. Your spiritual energy will never reach its full potential until you grasp and meditate on zealously the atonement of Christ, the atoning work of Christ. This is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let's bow our heads. Shall we thank him for this great gift? Lord God, we honour you, thank you, praise you, that you do not give us empty promises in the gospel, but in the gospel we see clearly that you have done the work of making atonement for our sin through the blood of your one and only Son on the cross. We thank you, Father, that we need no longer fear judgment or your wrath, not because we don't deserve it, but because it's been set aside onto the cross. It's been propitiated. Dear Father, please help us to walk in new confidence, to walk in fresh trust and boasting in the blood of Christ alone. And in doing so, by your Spirit, powerfully work fresh joy and zeal for the year ahead. Amen.